Welcome to Riverside. My name's Ryan, if we haven't met before. If we have, good to see you again. So we are in the middle of a psalm, third week actually, in a series going through the Psalms, as you heard Chris say. And apparently it's the thing to do this summer, because last week my family was in West Virginia visiting my wife's family out there. And the church we went to with my wife's parents and her sister, guess what they were going through? Summer in the Psalms. So clearly, Psalms are the place to be right now. In the first week, you may remember if you've been here, Chris introduced this series with Psalm 73. The writer of this psalm was a guy named Asaph. He was like the, I think Chris said, the Chris Tomlin of their day. And Asaph confessed that he was distracted by the prosperity of the wicked. It seemed to him unjust that wicked were prospering in their health and wealth more than the righteous were. He was not only disturbed about this, he became envious in the psalm. But then, after meditating on God and his kingdom, Asaph realized that his perspective had gotten off base. A life with God is really more blessed because of God's presence and his promise of eternal security and blessings more than anything in the current circumstances. On the other hand, Asaph realized that the wicked are headed for destruction, even if they prosper now. So that was week one. Last week, if you were here, I was not, but we have online, right? So it's like I was here. Kyle and Kelsey Lance looked at Psalm 51. And Psalm 51 was written by David, you'll recall, after he committed pretty big sin, adultery with Bathsheba. And based on David's example and their own experiences, Kyle and Kelsey explained the importance of a practice of regular confession of sin in the with God life. Because our sin disconnects us with God, doesn't it? And through confession of sin to God and others, we can find freedom instead of fear, because confession places us in a posture to receive God's mercy, his compassion, and his unfailing love that we've sang about and we're going to read more about today. Okay, so today we're going to look at Psalm 118, if you want to look that up. I'm going to go through a lot of scripture besides Psalm 118. It's going to be on the screen behind me if you want to follow there, perhaps easier. But certainly look it up if you'd like. To introduce this psalm for us this morning, I first need to point out some important ways that this psalm is different than the first two psalms that we've covered. Okay. First, as I already said, we knew exactly who wrote the first two psalms that we've talked about, but we don't know who wrote the psalm. It's not recorded. People speculate, and I'll explain a possible reason for why I believe we don't know who wrote this psalm later. Second, our first two psalms were both very personal and confessional. And by this I mean that Asaph and David, the writers of those psalms, confessed their own personal thoughts and stories, right? That's what we heard about. Psalm 118 certainly has elements of this, but overall Psalm 118 is much more corporate, more about a people group than an individual. And the people group is the Old Testament nation of Israel. Psalm 118 is also more historical, more about the story of the people of Israel than a particular event in an individual's life. And perhaps most importantly of all, Psalm 118 is even prophetic. It points us toward the Messiah or Savior of Israel, whom we know as Jesus. Okay, so with that introduction, being very responsive this morning. I want everybody to stand up with me, and we are going to responsively read Psalm 118 together. So I'm going to read the lines in black, and you respond in red with me, okay? Psalm 118. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Let Israel say,
his love endures forever.
Let the house of Aaron say,
his love endures forever.
Let those who fear the Lord say,
his love endures forever.
When hard pressed, I cried out to the Lord. He brought me into a spacious place. The Lord is with me. I will not be afraid. What can mere mortals do to me? The Lord is with me. He is my helper. I look in triumph on my enemies. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in humans. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes. All the nations surrounded me, but in the name of the Lord I cut them down. They surrounded me on every side, but in the name of the Lord I cut them down. They swarmed around me like bees, but they were consumed as quickly as burning thorns. In the name of the Lord, I cut them down. I was pushed back and about to fall, but the Lord helped me. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. Shouts of joy and victory resound in the tents of the righteous.
The Lord's right hand has done mighty things.
Okay, you didn't shout. Do that again. This is shouts, right? Shouts of joy and victory resound in the tents of the righteous.
The Lord's right hand has done mighty things.
Now you're getting it. The Lord's right hand is lifted high.
The Lord's right hand has done mighty things.
I will not die but live, and I will proclaim what the Lord has done. The Lord has chastened me severely, but he has not given me over to death. Open for me the gates of the righteous. I will enter and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord through which the righteous may enter. I will give you thanks, for you answered me. You have become my salvation. The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. The Lord has done it this very day.
Let us rejoice today and be glad.
Lord, save us.
Lord, grant us success.
Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.
From the house of the Lord we bless you.
The Lord is God.
And he has made his light shine on us.
With bows in hand, join the festal procession up to the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I will praise you. You are my God, and I will exalt you. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good.
His love endures forever.
All right, you can have a seat. So what we just did was a very Jewish thing. Maybe not exactly the way they would have done it. But this psalm is arguably one of the most meaningful and often read psalms by Jewish people in their history to this very day. It is commonly sung at corporate worship gatherings at a number of the main Jewish holidays, including the Passover. Psalms 113 through 118, kind of a chunk of the psalms, are known as the Egyptian Hallel. You can say that word if you want. Hallel. I can't pronounce Hebrew well. Hallel means praise. In Hebrew, Psalms 113 to 114 are traditionally sung before the Passover meal, and Psalms 115, concluding with Psalm 118, are sung after the Passover meal. So therefore, it's highly significant as we start today to note that Psalm 118 would have been sung by Jesus with his disciples at the conclusion of the Last Supper Passover meal, immediately before going to the Garden of Gethsemane, where he was taken captive to be crucified. Think about that. Those were his last words together with the disciples all together. That's where we're going to end up this morning. But to rightly understand the psalm, I think we need to start at its beginning. So remember, the Israelites were formed as a nation while under oppressive slavery in Egypt. God raised up a leader named Moses, along with his brother Aaron, to pronounce to the Pharaoh of Egypt that he should let the people go, or else his people would suffer plagues. And after each of the first nine plagues, Pharaoh's heart was still hardened, and he wouldn't let them go. The Passover meal remembers the dreadful night of the 10th plague, when Jewish families painted their doorposts with the blood of an unblemished lamb so that the angel of death would pass over their home. The angel of death, however, did not pass over the Egyptian homes, and the massive loss of life was finally enough to break Pharaoh's stubbornness, at least for a few days, until after the Israelites had packed up and left, and then Pharaoh sent his army to pursue them. But God miraculously parted the waters of the Red Sea such that the Israelites went across on dry ground before Pharaoh's army was swallowed up by the waters. You remember this story, surely. Okay? But after this happened, this was the response in Exodus chapter 15. Moses and the Israelites sang this song to the Lord, and I'm going to excerpt different parts of it because it's kind of long. I will sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. The horse and its rider he has hurled in the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will praise him. My Father's God, and I will exalt him. Your right hand, O Lord, was majestic in power. Your right hand, O Lord, shattered the enemy. In your unfailing love, you will lead the people you have redeemed. In your strength, you will guide them to your holy dwelling. And then after this lengthy song concludes, Miriam, the prophetess, Aaron's sister, took a tambourine in her hand, and all the women followed her with tambourines and dancing. Miriam sang to them, "Sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. The horse and its rider he has hurled into the sea." So there are two main themes that I'm going to draw upon today that I see in Psalm 118, and both of them come actually originally from this song in Exodus 15. And actually, as a maybe a funny aside, when we prayed beforehand, we always pray before the service, you know, Chris prayed for the person speaking, that's me, and he said something about, you know, the sermon that's going to be about thankfulness. And then afterward, we got done praying, I went over and put my arm around Chris and I said, but it really is. What I'm going to talk about and focus on today, the reasons why we should be thankful. Okay? So I'm not going to give you a sermon on practical ways to be thankful, but if you hear what's said today, we should all be thankful. Okay? So the first theme that we see in Exodus 15 is, "The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation." This is quoted directly from Exodus 15 and Psalm 118. Psalm 118 also borrows an idea from this song, that salvation comes from God's powerful right hand, not anything done by human hands. That was a lesson for the Israelites in the Exodus. Now, a difficulty that I think we have is that, or at least I have, is that it's impossible for most of us to imagine what it would be like to face imminent death unless God does something dramatic. Right? That's the situation Israel was in when they first sang this. There's an army coming. Imagine we're all backed up against Lake Michigan. An army's coming to slaughter us. Unless God opens up the water and we go over to, I don't know, Illinois or Wisconsin, whatever's on the other side, we're toast. We're dead. We're not here tomorrow. Okay? That's the level of drama that we need to think about with this. But we just don't experience. And I submit to you that because of this, what we typically do in American Western worship services isn't anything like what they were doing in this song, okay? The closest comparisons I can think of in our culture, and Keith's used this before, it would look more like the response of a football stadium after the game-winning touchdown. But I would even add that it'd be like that combined with the energy of a mosh pit at a rock concert, okay? Or maybe, as Keith made fun of, maybe me coaching basketball too, I don't know. He's nodding his head to that. He said, "Why don't you get this excited when you preach?" He's like, "I don't know. I don't know that I'm more excited. The kids just need yelled at, right, Joe?" Yeah, see, he's nodding his head. Okay. So that's the kind of energy we're talking about here. And, of course, good Christians wouldn't mosh in church, but, you know, I think we would if we were about to die and we were saved. You see, we American Christians are a historical anomaly, the fact that we face no threat of death for following God. That's what the Israelites faced. That's what many, if not most, Christians before us have faced in history. So I truly think we're at a disadvantage appreciating that, again, in Psalm 118, "The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. Shouts of joy and victory resound in the tents of the righteous. The Lord's right hand has done mighty things. The Lord's right hand is lifted high. The Lord's right hand has done mighty things. I will not die, but live and proclaim what the Lord has done." Martin Luther, many of you know, was one of the founders of Protestant or evangelical Christianity. He put this verse 17 on a plaque on his wall. And this is what he said about Psalm 118. "This is my psalm, my chosen psalm. I love them all. I love all Holy Scripture, which is my consolation in my life. But this psalm is nearest my heart, and I have a peculiar right to call it mine. It has saved me from many a pressing danger from which nor emperor, nor kings, nor sages, nor saints could have saved me. It is my friend, dearer to me than all honors and power of the earth." You see, if you know Luther's story, he had the courage to call out a number of abuses and harmful teachings of the religious authorities of his day. And after he did this, he was excommunicated by the Pope and declared an outlaw by the Roman emperor, which meant that he could be killed by anyone without legal consequence. And it was illegal for anybody to help him. Luther loved this psalm because he knew the threat of death for following God. Okay, so that's great for others, but what about us? Unlike the Israelites, Luther, and many Christians before of us, most of us, if we're honest, are never going to face an imminent threat of death for following God. Nonetheless, I hope we also recognize that we need to be saved, perhaps most often for us from our own doing. Verse 8 says, "It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in humans." And this was a real struggle for Israel. Time and time again, Israel put their trust in humans and paid for it, often at the hands of other nations. But when they repented or turned back to God, God delivered them in his unfailing love. I mentioned earlier that we don't know who wrote Psalm 118. Some scholars suspect it was David, since there are many references that clearly fit David's personal story. However, I don't know if you've noticed, great songs today, the lyrics generally are general enough that a lot of people can relate to them, right? That's how you get a lot of people to like your song, right? And so I think, drawing from that analogy, this song is that way, in that Psalm 118, if you really go through it, it fits nearly every leader and every person in Israel's history who looked to God for salvation from their enemies and death. This includes Abraham, Jacob, Moses, certainly David, and many others, even the non-hero folk. Just to give one example, God promised to give his blessing to Jacob. And Jacob took matters into his own hands to get the family blessing through scheming and deception. And as a result, he had to flee his brother, who, of course, wanted to kill him. And while in refuge, Jacob encountered God. He had a real encounter with God, who changed his name from Jacob to Israel, his father of the nation, and ultimately saved him from his brother and his sin pattern of deception. We can go through this for many others. I believe that the person or persons who actually sat down and wrote this psalm, or maybe compiled it from a collection of things, realize that it's not the story of any one person or one nation, certainly not their story, which is why they didn't take claim for authorship. You see, Israel's pattern of struggle is our pattern of struggle. It's the fallen human condition. When things don't go our way, we too resort to manipulation and deception instead of trusting God. When we become overconfident in our own strength, we fall back into old sin patterns. When life is easy, it's easy for us to neglect our relationship with God, and then it takes trials and threats to return our attention back to God, doesn't it? So we are no different. In this sense, the story of Israel is the story of all humanity. Salvation from enemies and death can only come from God, not human strength. So another difficulty that I think we have with Psalm 118 is there's a lot of language in it. You might have felt uncomfortable even as I was reading it. A lot of language about nations and fighting, right? Slaying your enemies. For example, verse 10 says, "All the nations surrounded me, but in the name of the Lord I cut them down." So it's important for us to realize that the biblical history of Israel was marked by conflict with the nations around them much more than even today, okay? What we hear in the news today is nothing compared to what it would have been then if they had CNN, okay? They faced constant and imminent threats. In fact, their enemies were also under the same constant and imminent threats from other enemies. This was just status quo in the ancient Near East. This is the way things were, okay? But upon adopting the people of Israel and making them a nation, when they didn't even have land yet, God entered into their world of warring nations and began to teach them that true salvation and victory, true peace, could only be found in God and Him, not in human strength, not in the wars. Okay? And as I mentioned a moment ago, time and time again, Israel put their trust in humans and paid for it, usually at the hands of other warring nations. And then when they repented and turned back to God, he saved them in his unfailing love. Here I think we also need to appreciate that to Israel's existence, other nations, and more specifically the practices of other nations, were synonymous with evil in the world. Okay? Beginning with the Exodus from the evil Pharaoh and continuing throughout Israel's history, God was teaching his people that salvation or victory from evil powers could only come from God's powerful right hand, his more powerful right hand. And I think this is the lesson for us today in all this talk in the psalm. You see, it was never really about nation against nation, but about evil in the world that causes all the fighting and all the sin with the intent of literally and spiritually killing us. The Apostle Paul recognized this, and he encouraged the church in Ephesus in chapter 6, and this is a good foreshadow. Our next sermon series is going to be in Ephesians. Paul wrote to the church, "Be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." So as you reflect on this psalm this week, think about who or what do we perceive to be our enemies? What Paul is saying here is don't be fooled by the devil's schemes to make it look like your enemy is your spouse or your brother or your sister or your boss or your coworker or your neighbor or another people group or another nation, when the real enemy is the liar, capital L, who is scheming ways for all of us to take each other out. We need to realize that this threat is every bit as real and deadly to us today as the enemy nations were to Israel in that day. We live in a nation today with no comparable threat from an enemy nation, but where people are nonetheless dying every day because of a war that's being waged between spiritual kingdoms. We see plenty of evidence of this war manifested in our physical world in the form of violence, all kinds of addictions, abandonment, all kinds of idolatry. In Ephesians, Paul goes on to explain that we can't fight this war with human strength. We need God just as desperately as Israel needed God when they cried out to him at the front of the Red Sea. The weapons that God has given us are numerous and include his indwelling spirit within us, truth of Scripture, righteousness, peacemaking, faith, and a very big one, I think, is prayer, among others that are listed in Ephesians 6. But you'll have to wait till we get to that. With this in mind, I think we ought to read Psalm 118 with a different perspective, where the enemies are not really people and nations, but sin, including my own sin, evil powers, and Satan. And I encourage you to do that this week, even to pray this psalm that way. Okay, so we've spent our time so far on this first theme in Psalm 118, that salvation from enemies and death can only come from God, not human strength. The second theme will go a little bit more quickly, and is that through this story of Israel, God was preparing the way for Jesus as our Savior. And this theme was also first hinted in Exodus 15, which is pretty cool, I think. In Exodus 15, verse 13, Moses says in this song, "In your unfailing love, you will lead the people you have redeemed. In your strength, you will guide them to your holy dwelling." So first off, unfailing love, you've heard me repeat it a number of times in this sermon, and it's the same as the refrain in Psalm 118, the love that endures forever. These are both translations of a Hebrew word. We got a second Hebrew H word, hased. You want to say that one? I got to keep you with me. All right, yeah. So you can think of hesed as the forerunner of agape love, if you know about that in the New Testament. Hesed is best illustrated as a covenantal love where the stronger partner in the covenant comes to the aid of the weaker partner in the covenant to help them keep their end of the covenant. Obviously, God's the stronger end of any covenant, right? God saved Israel by his strong right hand because of his hesed love for them, not because they did anything to earn it. In Exodus 15, Moses also prophetically says, "In your strength you will guide them to your holy dwelling." Now, what you have to realize is that when Moses said this, Israel had no land, no tabernacle, and no tent. He was looking forward to something that even the shadows of didn't even exist yet. Okay? This suggests that the Old Testament nation of Israel, including the Promised Land, the temple, the law, were never the ends, but rather the means along a journey to a greater ends that God had in mind all along. If we fast forward past Moses, past King David, and even after a time when Israel's unfaithfulness eventually cost them their land, they were taken into exile. And we fast forward past all of that, we see that God was still working towards this greater end. If it had just been about the temple, once they were exiled and the temple was destroyed, God could have wiped his hands and been, all right, didn't work out, done. But he wasn't. The prophet Jeremiah proclaimed this to the exiles. This is what the Lord says. You say about this place, it is a desolate waste without people or animals, because it was. Yet in the towns of Judah and the streets of Jerusalem that are deserted, inhabited by neither people nor animals, there will be heard once more the sounds of joy and gladness, the voices of the bride and bridegroom, and the voices of those who bring thank offerings to the house of the Lord, saying, give thanks to the Lord Almighty, for the Lord is good, his love endures forever. For I will restore the fortunes of the land as they were before, says the Lord. This prophecy came true. The Israelites returned to Jerusalem. And Ezra records this. When the builders laid the foundation of the temple to the Lord, this is the second temple, the priests in their vestments with their trumpets and the Levites, the sons of Asaph, with cymbals took their places to praise the Lord as prescribed by David, the king of Israel. David's no longer here. This is as he prescribed before. With praise and thanksgiving, they sang to the Lord, he is good. His love toward Israel endures forever. And all the people gave a great shout of praise to the Lord, because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. So here we see, interestingly, that the Jewish tradition of singing the halal at festivals goes back at least to the founding of the second temple after the exile, and was likely prescribed sometime before that by King David. I don't think we know when. But more important than that trivia is that immediately after prescribing what would happen, Jeremiah spoke an immeasurably greater prophecy in verse 14 of Jeremiah 33. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will fulfill the good promise I made to the people of Israel and Judah. I believe he's going way back to Moses here with that promise. In those days and at that time, I will make a righteous branch sprout from David's family line. He will do what is just and right in the land. In those days, Judah will be saved and Jerusalem will live in safety. This is the name by which it will be called, the Lord, our righteous Savior. So you see, through the story of Israel, God was preparing the way for Jesus, our Savior, all along. Psalm 118 says the famous verse, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. Cornerstones aren't as important today, but when ancient buildings were constructed, the cornerstone had to be carefully and meticulously selected. It was usually a larger stone than other stones to provide strength, and it was usually more perfect than other stones in order to set the right direction for building the walls. You may notice in some other translations that you may have, some translations will use capstone, others may even suggest keystone. The most literal translation would be the headstone of the corner. That's a little awkward because we use headstone for something else today. In any case, the point here is not about capstone, headstone, cornerstone, whatever. The point is that it's a stone that is rejected that becomes the most important stone. Okay? Some have speculated that this verse was literally true in that a stone formerly rejected for the first temple was used as a cornerstone in the second temple, but that's probably speculation. What's important here is that this is figuratively the story of Israel. Israel was nothing, a people in slavery, but God made them into a great nation. They're heroes. Joseph was rejected and sold into slavery by his brothers, but God rescued him and raised him far above his brothers into a great leader that saved Israel. Moses was rejected by his fellow Israelites in Egypt, but God sent him back to rescue them in the Exodus. David was rejected as a suitable prospect for a king, but God raised him up as the greatest king in Israel's history, or at least until Jesus came riding into Jerusalem on a donkey. And in Matthew 21, we read, the crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, Hosanna to the Son of David, quoting Psalm 118, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven. And the very next day, Jesus was confronting the Jewish religious leaders and said, "Have you never read in the scriptures, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone? The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore, I tell you that the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people who will produce its fruit. Anyone who falls in the stone will be broken to pieces. Anyone on whom it falls will be crushed." Peter repeated this to the Jewish religious leaders when he was on trial in Acts chapter 4. "Jesus is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the cornerstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we can be saved." Okay, so let's recap our two themes in Psalm 118. First, salvation from enemies and death can only come from God, not human strength. And I encourage all of us to spend some time this week reflecting on who we perceive to be our enemies and praying through Psalm 118. Second, the story of Israel points us to Jesus as our Savior, and we at Riverside remember this each week by celebrating the Last Supper together. So in a few minutes, after the band comes up, don't come up yet, band, I'll tell you when, you can come to one of the tables around the room and take communion at any time you wish. But I'm going to come full circle here. Scripture says that while they were eating the Passover meal, Jesus took the bread. Jesus took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take this and eat, it's my body." Then he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them as well, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is the blood of my covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink again the fruit of this vine from now until the day when I drink it again with you in my Father's kingdom." And then they sung the Hallel in Psalm 118. So please stand again. And we're going to read Psalm 118 as we did before. As we read it this time, I encourage you to reflect on the many reasons we have to be thankful in our salvation from sin, evil powers, and death, and how this is available to us in Christ. Again, I'll read the lines in black, and you respond, please, with the lines in red. "Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Let Israel say,
his love endures forever.
Let the house of Aaron say,
his love endures forever.
Let those who fear the Lord say,
his love endures forever.
When hard pressed, I cried to the Lord. He brought me into a spacious place. The Lord is with me. I will not be afraid. What can mere mortals do to me? The Lord is with me. He is my helper. I will look in triumph on my enemies. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in humans. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes. All the nations surrounded me, but in the name of the Lord I cut them down. They surrounded me on every side, but in the name of the Lord I cut them down. They swarmed around me like bees, but they were consumed as quickly as burning thorns. In the name of the Lord I cut them down. I was pushed back and about to fall, but the Lord helped me. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. Shouts of joy and victory resound in the tents of the righteous. The Lord's right hand is lifted high.
The Lord's right hand has done mighty things.
I will not die, but live and proclaim what the Lord has done. The Lord has chastened me severely, but he has not given me over to death. Open for me the gates of the righteous, and I will enter and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord through which the righteous may enter. I will give you thanks, for you answered me. You have become my salvation. The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. The Lord has done it this very day. Lord, save us. That's red in mine. My apologies. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.
The house of the Lord be blessed you.
The Lord is God. Lord, save us. Oh, I read that earlier. The Lord is God and he has made right. With bows in hand, join the festal procession up to the horns of the altar. You are my God and I will praise you. You are my God and I will exalt you. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good.